Well, good morning again. Thank you all for being here today. It's a privilege to be here and trust that the time spent around the Word of God will be a blessing to all. You do realize that this is a Bible conference. It is not the NHL. I believe it was just this past week that the last Canadian team was eliminated from the NHL. It's not Canada versus America, otherwise Andrew and I would not fare so well. We're in this together, and we're here to hear the Word of God, and I trust that it will be a blessing to us. I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians and chapter 1. The truth of the Trinity is mind-boggling. One Sunday school teacher tried to explain the Trinity to her students by using a pretzel, and she explained how one strand of dough, so intricately woven together, possesses three distinct holes. Holding it up, she explained how one hole was the Father, the other hole was the Lord Jesus, and the last, the other hole was the Holy Spirit. And when she was done, she asked one of the little pupils to recount what she had said. And so this little boy stood up and began to go over what he had learned, and he said, "This hole on the top is God. God the Father. This hole is Jesus, and this hole is holy smoke." Well, the Sunday school teacher thought, "Well, two out of three is not too bad." But you know, I read that story. And I thought, maybe that is similar to the way we are. That we know quite a bit about the Father. We are acquainted with the Lord Jesus. But we don't know a lot about the Holy Spirit. At least that has been the experience in my life. And so I've been enjoying the book of Ephesians, and I would just like to look at each chapter. We're not going to go into great detail, but look at each chapter and pick out a point regarding the work, the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So let's look in chapter 1, please, and we will begin reading at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What we learn in chapter 1 regarding the Holy Spirit is that He seals us. He seals us for a future inheritance. Now, when you're reading down through Ephesians chapter 1, there's a multitude of blessings that are brought to our attention. It is astounding, it is staggering when you look at the fact that we are chosen in Christ, predestined to adoption, accepted in the Beloved, redeemed through blood, forgiven of our sins. We have an understanding of the will of God. We have all of these blessings that are found in our Lord Jesus Christ. But our blessings are not only past and not only present, but we are reminded here in these verses that we have blessings that are future. And these verses tell us that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, this is a great comfort to me, being the youngest of six. I mean, when you are the youngest of six, you're not really anticipating a large inheritance when your parents pass on. And I not only have that strike against me, but my father's a preacher. So I'm not really expecting a lot materially. But that's okay, because these verses remind us that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. The use of the seal, I understand, is a reference to the ancient practice of sealing a message or a letter with wax, and then impressing that wax with the emblem or the seal worn on the ring of the one bearing the seal, identifying who the seal belongs to, who the letter belongs to. Actually, there's two thoughts among many that come from this sealing process, and one is just that fact. It shows ownership. It marks out who the property, who the letter, who the document belongs to. It was possessed by the individual who owned the seal. And when God sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us upon our believing, He claimed us. And He said, He marked us out, "This one is mine." And so when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read, "You are not your own, you are bought with a price." Romans chapter 8, "The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The second thought is not only that of ownership, but it is that of security. Or preservation. You will remember that the tomb of the Lord Jesus, it was sealed with the Roman seal. It was to keep it intact without intrusion or destruction of any kind. And yet our sealing is so much better than the Roman army. The Spirit's presence in our lives is the guarantee or the security of God keeping us for future inheritance. Actually, this word earnest or guarantee or pledge, as your margin may say, is really the idea of a down payment. So the presence of the Holy Spirit and the joy and the peace that comes from Him being within us is the guarantee that there is more to come, much more, much better, in fuller quantity. So it is good for us to remind our hearts that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And just as the satisfied smile on your banker's face as you pay the down payment and sign the contract, he knows there's lots more to come. Lots more. Now verse 14, the literal reading, I understand, of this, "until the redemption of the purchased possession," is "until the redemption of the walk around." Again, another reference to an ancient practice when buying a piece of land and going out and walking around that land. This was the sign to all around that the land was purchased and owned by you. And here, in this passage, it is not we who are acquiring the possession. It is God. He has done the walk around. He has claimed us for Himself. He has stamped His ownership. He has given security. In modern Greek, I believe this term guarantee is still used of a young man who gives a girl that he has fallen in love with an engagement ring, confirming that one day, this girl, she will be my bride. And so it was a guarantee. And we have this guarantee. I don't know maybe someone here this morning has been struggling with just with the issue of eternal security. Just maybe wondering, maybe sometimes having doubts about your salvation. If you are truly saved and have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Just look over to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and we'll read verses 17 and 18. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So, chapter 1, we learn that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Here, we find that the Holy Spirit provides full access to the Father. You know, something very interesting happened when the Lord Jesus died. Something that has great significance to every one of us that are saved here in this gathering today. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, God reached down with His omnipotent hands and He actually tore, He took the veil, that heavy veil that was there in the temple, that veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, that veil that some say was as thick as a man's hand. God actually reached down and He took that veil and He tore it from top to bottom, tearing it completely apart, providing full access into the Holy of Holies. Now, this passage here is telling us about two different groups, about first of all the Jews and then about the Gentiles. And the Jew, I mean the ordinary Jew, you could not understand here today the significance that this had to just the ordinary Jew. I mean, you can go back even to going through the wilderness when the tabernacle was placed in the wilderness and the actual tent was there and then the fence was out around the tabernacle. The ordinary Jew would maybe sometimes go to the door of just inside the fence and to the altar there. But the Jew would never. I mean, it was a special individual that went into the tabernacle, into the holy place. It was the priest. And into the Holy of Holies, it was not just even a priest, it was the high priest. And he only went once a year, on one day, I mean, once for his own sin and then for the sins of the people. So the ordinary Jew was completely barred from entering the Holy of Holies. It was forbidden. It was unheard of. It was unthinkable. But then what about the Gentile? If the ordinary Jew couldn't get into this Holy of Holies, into this place where the ark was, into where God Himself dwelt, where His presence was, then what about the Gentile? I mean, the Gentile, they were referred to as the Gentile dogs. They were the distant ones. They were even further away from God's presence than the ordinary Jew. So they were totally barred from entering this place. Just listen to verse 14. For through Him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Both Jew and Gentile reconciled together in one body, and we who were distant, no longer strangers, but possessing the same citizenship of heaven. And I mean, the significance of this is absolutely staggering. Full, unlimited, 24/7 access. No lineup. No delays. No call back later. No answering machine. No limit as to how long we can actually spend in His presence. To me, this is almost a... It sends shivers up my spine. It's hair-raising just to think of the implications that the Spirit of God has given us full access to the Father. For you and I, individual, instant, intimate access with our Father. Individual, instant, intimate access to our Father. You know what that tells me? That no matter where you are, no matter what your situation may be, you as a believer, through this Holy Spirit, you have a full and complete link with God the Father. That has been provided by the Holy Spirit. So let's look at chapter 3. And we'll break in at verse 14. For this cause, Paul says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might, notice this, by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So chapter 1, we've learned that the Holy Spirit seals us for future inheritance. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit provides full access to the Father. Chapter 3, where we've just read, the Holy Spirit empowers us with inward spiritual strength. The Holy Spirit empowers us with inward spiritual strength. Verse 16 says, strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Paynan's numeric translation says, to be made mighty through the Spirit. This is necessary to develop and grow into Christ likeness. Verse 17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You see, spiritual development in our lives, inward development, inward growth, is not something that is self-generated. It is a work. It is an activity of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit, He is cleaning up and He is preparing each room in our lives in order for Christ to dwell, in order for Christ to be at home in our lives. You kids, you know what it's like when you have company coming to your home, like on a weekend such as this, and maybe someone is going to be using your bedroom. And it's major, it's panic, it's pickup, it's vacuum, it's hands and knees scrubbing the stains out of the carpet, it's dusting, it's preparing, it's getting the room ready for company to dwell. And here in Ephesians chapter 3, we find that the Holy Spirit is preparing our hearts for Christ to dwell at home. Just allow me to ask this morning, and I hope this will challenge your heart as it challenged my heart. Is Christ at home in your life? Is Christ fully at home in your life? Is Christ at home in every room of your life? In every department, in every aspect? For Christ, it is not just a weekend visit. No, for Christ it is this idea of dwelling. The idea is to settle, to inhabit, to pervade. It even has the idea of governing. And so Christ, He wants to be fully at home in every believer's heart. The Holy Spirit empowers us with inward spiritual strength. Look over to chapter 4. Now, there's a number of things in chapter 4, but I'm going to confine myself to the verse, just one verse, and it's verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So chapter 1, the Holy Spirit seals us for future inheritance. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit gives full access to the Father. Chapter 3, the Holy Spirit empowers us with inward spiritual strength. Chapter 4, very closely linked, the Holy Spirit creates within us a sensitivity to sin. The Holy Spirit of God creates within us a sensitivity to sin. You know, sometimes I have forgotten that living within me are divine persons and are very much a part of my everyday activities. By this I mean that He, the Holy Spirit, He goes with you to school. He is there with you at the office. He sees what you see. He listens to what you hear. He is aware of your conversation. And so we expose the Holy Spirit to everything that we expose ourselves to. We need to remember that most often the Spirit of God, the term used in the New Testament is the term Holy Spirit. He is indeed a holy person and He dwells within us. And I've wondered in my own life, I've wondered if maybe the lack of inward and outward power in my life is not due to the fact that the Holy Spirit is grieved with sin, with things that maybe I have been doing, with places that maybe I have been going. And so this is very, very searching. Because we do not want to be living our lives with a grieved Holy Spirit. Just imagine for a moment how delightful it must have been for the Holy Spirit to dwell in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm speaking now about, there is a mystery that is linked to divine persons and to the Trinity and even to this, but while the Lord Jesus was here on earth, I was enjoying the words of Isaiah that speak of a future day even to us. And it says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." And later, Isaiah again talks about the servant, and he says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him." And you come over to Luke chapter 4, and you find that the Lord Jesus, He moved, and He was full of the Holy Spirit. We read that He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. We read that He came out of the wilderness with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, how delightful it must have been for the Holy Spirit to dwell in this person, never once grieved in any way, but fully and completely delighted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever wondered how you can grieve the Holy Spirit? We'll just look at a few verses in chapter 4 I'm not going to say too much on these, if anything. I'll just notice the thought. Look at verse 3. We grieve the Holy Spirit by failing to keep unity in the body. When we are at one another, when we are fighting with one another, when we are putting one another down, when we are causing the body of Christ to be splintered, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 15. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we speak the truth with no love. You know, it's very important for us to speak the truth. We need to be men and women of the book. We need to be men and women of truth. And when things go wrong and if correction needs to be made in a brother or sister's life, I mean, yes, that needs to be done. We need to bring the Word of God to bear upon our lives. But if you're speaking the truth without love, then you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 25. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't get angry. Oh, you say, I thought Christians were not supposed to get angry. You grieve the Holy Spirit when you don't get angry at sinful behavior. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. And when you see sin happening and it doesn't hurt you and it doesn't grieve you and it doesn't affect you, I believe you are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 28. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we take what does not belong to us. Maybe this is a good time of year to be reminded. Whether it's the IRS or whether it's Revenue Canada, we need to be diligent. We need to be careful that we do not take what is not ours. That we do not steal. That we give what belongs to the government. That we give to God what belongs to Him. When we steal, when we take what is not rightfully ours, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 29. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we use our mouths to tear down rather than build up. I mean, this is extremely practical. Look at verse 32. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we fail to forgive as Christ forgave us. God wants us, God expects us to forgive when we have been wronged. I trust that we will be, careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Look at chapter 5, and again, just one verse here for sake of time. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled." But be filled with the Spirit. So what have we learned? Chapter 1, the Holy Spirit seals us for future inheritance. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit gives us full access to the Father. Chapter 3, the Holy Spirit empowers the inward man. Chapter 4, the Holy Spirit creates a sensitivity within us towards sin. Chapter 5, the Holy Spirit desires to have full control of our lives. To have full control of our lives. This is a command. Verse 18 is a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I was reading a book. It was actually by David Jeremiah, his book, God in You. And he highlights four things in relation to this command, which I never knew before. English is not my my high mark, but this is what he said. Four things about this command. It is, number one, in the imperative mood, meaning it is not optional. The text says, be filled. And it is a command. It is a clear command. Not just a faraway goal. Not something that's on the hazy horizon of our minds. But it is in the imperative mood. It is not optional. He says, secondly, it is plural. This is a command for every believer. No matter how long you have been saved. It is in the plural rather than in the singular form. Another reminder that the command is for all of us. For preachers, for elders, for teens, for mothers, for children. Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, he says it is in the passive voice. Which means the object has something acting upon it from the outside. In other words, we don't do the filling. God does. We are to put ourselves in the position or in the condition for the Spirit of God to take control. And fourthly, he says it's in the present tense. Unlike the baptism of the Spirit, which only happens once, the filling of the Spirit, it is a repeated occurrence. It is a repeated event. More literally reading, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Continue to give yourselves over to the control. Continue to give yourselves over to the control of the Holy Spirit. Now my time is gone, but my last point, I'll just give it to you. In chapter 6, just look at the verse, chapter 6 and verse 17. Just for further instruction on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, well, you can read right down through chapter 5, and there's I have six ways in chapter 5 that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. But just look at verse 17 of chapter 6. This is the last piece of equipment, the last piece of armor. Verse 17, and taking the helmet of salvation and, notice, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. My last point is this. The Holy Spirit applies Scripture for warfare. You and I, we are engaged in warfare. 24/7, the war is on. And we cannot fight alone. We cannot do it alone. We have the Holy Spirit within. We have the sword of the Spirit that applies to every situation in our life. And I trust we will use the sword of the Spirit not only on others, but on ourselves. Apply it to ourselves. The word there is the word rhema. It is the specific saying, the specific application of the Word of God to our lives. I trust that God will help us in our Christian lives to live lives that are Spirit-filled and Spirit-controlled and Spirit-guided. God bless this work.